Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 2 Peter. Something you maybe thought you'd never hear me say, 2 Peter chapter 3. We made it. I just want to remind you, we've continued sending out the emails each week, even as the weather has been dire and dark and snowy. It's still a little chilly today. But just to remind you, as spring comes, that if the weather will be above 50 degrees, of course, we'll probably try to push that a little bit by the time worship starts. Because we all know that 40 degrees feels a whole lot better in the spring than it does in the fall, you know, after the really cold temps. But as soon as the temperature is decent and the backyard is not a total bog, we will move back outside and maintain that plan until we're able to, either through edict or technology, all meet at the same time indoors. So thank you for being such a gracious congregation and working with us in the midst of all of this, and we're very grateful for that. And if you're not on the email list and would like to get the congregational emails that includes worship schedule, just let me know, and we'll make sure that you get on the list so that you are in the know around here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And today we are looking at verses 1 and 2. Let's hear God's word together. This is now, beloved, the second epistle I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder, that you should remember the words that were spoken previously by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior, spoken through us, the apostles. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. From these two verses, the Apostle Peter goes on to really set our hearts and minds for the return of the Lord. What we should expect from the world around us, what we should expect in the church, what we should expect of ourselves. And so these two verses serve as a little interlude between his ranting against false teachers. And remember, those are teachers whose insides do not match their outsides. On one extreme, they might have pristine doctrine, and yet they have wicked hearts, and they are using and abusing people. Or on the other extreme, those who are blatantly teaching false doctrine, and they're thereby exposing their hearts. We've seen that there's a wide spectrum here of false teachers, but Peter has been ranting against them, and now he's starting to wrap up his letter, and he's revisiting the whole purpose of his letter, which is to stir up the people of God to what God has told them in preparation for the fulfillment of the gospel, the full fruition of the gospel in the return of Jesus Christ, and bringing all things in history to their appointed end. And so we're pausing and we are considering these things today for a couple of reasons. One, Peter says blatantly that we are to hasten the day of the Lord. We are to pray for it. We are to desire it. But also, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together today. And we are told to do this until the Lord returns. And so we have a couple of reminders before us as we come into 2 Peter 3, the whole trajectory that Peter goes on in this chapter, and also the meal that is before us, that what is pictured for us in the bread and the cup. I love to ask people, typically in a teaching setting, are we allowed to use pictures in worship? And wanting to be good Reformed students, they say, no, No pictures in worship, I say. False. Wrong. We are allowed to use the pictures that Christ gives us, and that is pictures of the bread and the cup and the water of baptism. So as we look at these two verses, we find four things to prioritize, and we find three tools that God gives us to do that. And you're thinking, 7 points, so this sermon will only be between 85 and 95 minutes. Well, we will not keep you too long today, but we want to briefly consider these things together. The things to prioritize. The first thing is our minds. Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere minds." Your mind needs to be a priority. In Romans 12, Paul tells us that we should not be conformed to this world, but that we should be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Colossians 3:16, we even see how worship impacts this, how our singing impacts this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How does the word of Christ dwell in us richly apart from our thought life, apart from our minds? We might just say, we as believers are called upon to think. The Christian religion is not an illogical religion. Now, it might not always line up with the world's logic, but it is a historically rooted faith. It is one that has evidences. It is one that has been experienced over and over throughout history. And we are to think on these things. We are to meditate on these things. We are to consider these things. And we must do that with minds that are being renewed. Make your mind a priority in your Christian life. When you sit down to do your Bible reading, make sure you are learning to focus, and to focus for longer periods of time on God's word. Make sure that you are able to meditate on his word, that even as you are doing perhaps mundane tasks during the day, that what you are chewing over and over again in your mind is the word of God, is the truth of God, is the fundamental nature of the gospel. The second thing that you need to prioritize is your sincerity. Now, we might even say your purity, because Peter here speaks of stirring up your sincere minds. This is a mind that is not mixed with other desires, other goals, other spiritual ideas. And that's unfortunately what we see time and time again in the boom of social media, is how many Christians have adopted alternative spiritualities on some level as a means to accomplish what God has called them to do in their life. And so even mentioning meditation, that they're not meaning Christian meditation, filling our minds with God's word. They mean pagan meditation, emptying the mind. Now, maybe for some of us, that's not the most intense task, emptying our minds. But it's not about emptying your mind and seeing what happens then. It's about filling your mind with God's word as we meditate. In the book of James, there are a couple of key verses on this thought. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A mind that goes this way and that way, that is filled with good and evil, purity and impurity. Sometimes he's pursuing Christ. Sometimes he's pursuing the world. He's unstable in all his ways. And say, how do you fix that? Well, a few chapters later in chapter 4, verse 8, James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And there, see, James ties together the heart and the mind. We're speaking of that inner, inorganic, spiritual aspect of us as people. And James calls on us to do that work that is required to purify our hearts. That sounds maybe strange a little bit. We think, well, this isn't this of Christ? Isn't this his work? Well, yes, it is, but he also gives us the Spirit and he gives us the Word. Too often, people fall prey to the temptations of the world, and they want to blame everyone and everything else except their own double-minded hearts and minds. This speaks of integrity. We mentioned this last time. Do your insides match your outsides? If you're outwardly professing Christ and pursuing him, is that what's going on sincerely in purity inside of you? Is that what's going on in your heart? Does your heart and your external actions meet together with sincerity? So prioritize your mind. Prioritize the sincerity of your mind. Thirdly, be stirred up. In the first chapter of this second letter, Peter says, I consider it right, as long as I live in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that soon I will take off this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. See, Peter knew that his life was drawing to a close, and he wanted to stir them up. Now he's broadened that, knowing that this life in general will draw to a close upon Christ's return. And so once again, he is moved to stir people up. We might simply say, wake up. Pay attention. Be stirred up. Live in this reality that Christ is returning. Do not fall asleep at the wheel, because Christ is coming back and we do not know the day or the hour. Christ is returning. In his first letter, Peter says, therefore, guard your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is lifting our eyes, pointing our hearts and minds, drawing our attention to the fact that Christ will return. And so we should be stirred up. We should wake up. We should pay attention to what is going on around us. And fourthly, that grand goal of Peter's is to cause us to remember. Prioritize your minds, prioritize your sincerity, prioritize being stirred up, and prioritize remembering. As one commentator said, God's people sometimes need taught, most often they need reminded. We see this in Scripture as the prophets came to remind God's people about the law and to remind them about God's holiness and to remind them how they were to be living in light of all that God had done for them. Reminded of this in the apostles, who remind us of the law of Christ. and reminds us of how we are to live in light of all that Christ has done for us. It's a very congruous message, is it not? But we need to be reminded again and again and again and again. Do the math for yourself. Take how long you've been a Christian, how many years, and multiply that times, let's say, we'll give you a couple weeks off a year, 50. How many sermons have you listened to? If you went to morning and evening, double that. If you attended Sunday school, if you went to Wednesday night prayer meeting and there was a Bible study, if you went to, you know, young people's meetings, youth group, were there Bibles? How many times have you had the Word of God open to you and explained in a way that you could understand? And how many times do you think, I needed to hear that? I needed to be reminded of that. I needed to remember that simple truth. As Brad said, and I wholeheartedly agree with him, that shortest verse is one of the most comforting verses. To hear that our Lord wept with those he loved. That's a simple truth that we so quickly forget. Is the compassion of our Lord for those who are mourning. We need to remember. So those are the things that we are to prioritize. And then Peter points us to three tools to do that. Now let me just give you them, and then we'll let me give them to you, and we'll talk through them. God's men, God's word, and God's love. God's men giving us God's word, pointing us to God's love. Peter here wants us to remember the words. He wants his audience to remember the words that were spoken previously by the holy prophets, the commandment of our Lord and Savior, and through the apostles. These were obviously holy men, and our Lord and Savior being the holiest of men, being God and man. But these are the men that God used to give us the holy scriptures that we open up each week together. These are God's men. None of them deserving to be called to that task. None of them holy or superiorly righteous on their own in any particular way, but only by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be carried along by the Holy Spirit as they were writing the scriptures down. Then we're also reminded in Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, with deceitful scheming. Doesn't that correlate so well with what Peter is talking about in this letter? Peter doesn't want these things to happen. He doesn't want them to be tossed about. He doesn't want them to be led astray. He doesn't want them to be hurt by these false teachers. We'll see where he takes this in chapter 3 over the course of this month. And how does God see fit to provide for and care for his people in this? He gives them men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then now pastors and teachers. Evangelists kind of straddle the line there. Some see that as an older office. Some see it as a present office. But still, we see the succession of men who have inherited this word-centered ministry as they preach and teach and lead the people of God toward maturity, toward the fullness of the stature of Christ. So in other words, you cannot do this alone. If you're going to prioritize your mind and be sincere in that, if you're going to be stirred up, if you're going to remember, you cannot do that in solitary devotion. You must do that as a part of the body of Christ, where the Word of God is being taught, where it's being preached, where it's being counseled, where the Word of God is the message from God's men. And that brings us then to the second tool that we are given, God's Word. God's Word. Peter here is obviously very passionate about caring for these saints, as this is now, he says, the second epistle that he's written to them. And he points us to the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken through the holy prophets and through the apostles. And so the pinnacle here is that commandment of the Lord and Savior. What commandment? Well, this is a very generalized, very comprehensive idea that Peter is laying before us, and that is to live holy lives until Christ returns. That is our goal until he returns for us individually or corporately. We are to be living in and walking in holiness. Again, Christ's return is the direction he takes us. In chapter 3, he's already said two times in this letter that he is seeking to stir up the people of God by reminding them of the Word of God. And here in these two verses, you have this beautiful tapestry quickly woven of God's Word. He speaks of the holy prophets. And what did the holy prophets do? They came and they applied the law of God to the people of God. So you have the law, you have the prophets in reference to this. And then he speaks of the commandment of the Lord that draws our hearts and minds to the Gospels. And then you have the word of the apostles, which is the rest of the New Testament, both in the history book, the book of Acts, and in the epistles. Romans through the end. You have here in very succinct fashion Peter speaking of the entirety of God's Word, Old Testament and New, even though the New had not completely come together yet. But the Word of God is a great tool, the great tool that God gives us to pursue and prioritize what he has called us to. A few scriptures that emphasize this. One is found in Ephesians. Ephesians 3. I'll start in verse 2. You may have heard of the administration of the grace of God which is given me for you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and partakers of the promises in Christ by the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul ties together here the ministry of the word of the prophets and of the apostles, and how the types and shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. And then from Peter's mouth himself, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come to you have inquired and searched diligently, seeking the events and time the Spirit of Christ who is in them signified when he foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, concerning the things which are now reported to you by those who have preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit, who is sent from heaven, things into which the angels desire to look. So remember, the prophets are prophesying. They're trying to discern what time and place and person this is. As we were reminded last week, as Dr. David Murray has said, actually not last week, sorry, in another time recently, but I'll tell you so you can be in the know as well, that the Old Testament saints didn't get to heaven and look at Jesus and say, "Who are you?" No, they knew that he was the promised one, that he was the seed of the woman that they had anticipated. He was their Lord and Savior. And the Old Testament prophets prophesied of this. They didn't have the picture of who it was. They didn't have a name particularly, but they knew so much about the coming Messiah, and they prophesied about that. And then in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, we read, "For we have not followed cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have a more reliable word of prophecy, which you would do well to follow, as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." So we're reminded again of so much of God's revelation that has come to us and is embodied for us in his word, in his written revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God's men is the first tool, God's word, and then God's love. God's love. We see this very clearly in how Peter refers to those to whom he is writing in this letter. "This is now, beloved, the second epistle I am writing to you." Beloved, agapatoi, the love of the apostle for his people. Peter is motivated by his love for them, that they would be prepared for that last great day. That last great day when Christ's return brings all of human history to its final and full end, but is ultimately the closure of the grand display of God's love for his people. The love that he chose to place on those who follow him, who love him, who serve him, who worship him. And what else could a great love that one sinful man has for a group of sinful people be but a reflection of the love of God himself for God's people? We see the working out of that promise in Jeremiah 3, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. This ties back into that issue of false teachers. It's easy to find teachers who are mad at the people of God. It's easy to find false teachers who want to use the people of God to accomplish their ends. Seek to be under shepherds who love you, because the Lord loves you. Your heavenly Father loves you. He loved you when you were completely filthy and unlovely in all regards. He loved you so much that he sent his Son to die that death on the cross, that death that we have pictured before us here in the supper of the bread and the cup, that death that redeemed your life out of the pit. That's how much he loved you. And he is preparing a place for you. And he will come again. And he will receive you unto himself. God's love should be on display in the gospel ministry. God's love should be on display because it should display Christ himself, the true shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. So, brothers and sisters, be prepared for the return of Jesus at the end of human history. Be prepared by prioritizing your mind, by prioritizing your sincerity, by prioritizing being stirred up, being awakened from your slumber, prioritizing remembering, and using these tools, the Word, the men of God, with the Word of God, telling us about the love of God. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we acknowledge with your word that it is your grace, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, I pray for your people here today that they would know the love of their Savior as they know the word of their God, as they sit under the ministry of God's men. And Lord, that each one here would prioritize their readiness for that last great day, and how they think, and having integrity in that, and being stirred up by the teaching of Scripture, and to remember all that you have done for us. Help us, Lord, as we come to your table today, that we would be reminded that this life is not all there is, but that we will stand before you and give an account. And how glorious it will be that all of our sin is on Jesus Christ. As we stand in your presence and we are received with great joy, we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please be